We're going to turn in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. That's way back in the Old Testament, five books over. And just reading a couple of verses, verse 26 and 27. Moses, they had already came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, had spent 40 years going around the wilderness. If you read a little earlier on, they could have went across in 11 days. But because of all the grumbling, complaining, arguing, bickering, fighting against God and everything else, it took them 40 years to get there. And God finally spoke up and he said, "You've spent long enough at this mountain. 40 years is long enough. Time to move on." And this is where it takes up. And so Moses, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means to do it over again or to recap something, to repeat something. So Moses is going down through all the history of what had happened. And we don't have time to read all of it, but if you read chapter 1, chapter 2, and down 3, you'll find it, what Moses is doing there. But here in chapter 1, verse 26, he says something in these couple of verses, verse 26 and 27. He said, "Nevertheless, you would not go up." This is when God brought them in. They had 12 spies went in and spied out the land. Remember, they came back. We used to sing a Sunday school chorus one time. 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see when they got to Canaan? 10 were bad. Some saw the giants big and tall. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. Some knew that God was over all. But 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Now, they had sent the spies in there, and they came back. Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says, had a good report, but the others had an evil report. And then Moses said, "But we couldn't convince you," he said, "to go in and take the land." God promised them the land, but could not be convinced to go in and take it because they started looking at the giants. Remember Peter when he started walking on the water? I mean, you know, Jesus had come. Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, and everything was one. Matter of fact, we talked about this last Wednesday night or last Sunday night in the video that we looked at. But Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Come." And Peter got out, and the Bible says he started to look at the wind and the waves, and he started to go down. When you start looking at the problem instead of looking at God, you're guaranteed to sink. And this is what was happening here. They looked at the problem because they said there's giants in there. The cities, the walls go up to heaven, they said. Now, I mean, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but that's what they were saying. And they said, "We're only like grasshoppers." You know, so they defeated themselves before they even started, talking themselves out of it. So anyway, Moses now was recapping and explaining to them what had happened. And this is what he's saying here. So he says here, he said, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebuild against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" He said, because God hates us, he's brought us up here so he can kill us, he can destroy us. And so we're going to look at this morning for a few moments about having a right concept of God. Having a right concept of God. What is God like? What is God all about? You know, there's a lot of different opinions. I was looking at a survey this past week that said 96% of Americans, now I don't know what it would work out in Canada, but this is an American survey. They said 96% of Americans believe that there is some God somewhere. But they narrowed it down to four different types of gods. One is an angry God, one is a distant God, and one is a soft God, and you know, one is a judgmental God. And you know, so they narrowed it down like this, and they were saying, you know, but it's good to know in one sense that everybody, you know, 96% of them believe that there is a God somewhere. They may have different views of God and what God is all about, but they do believe in God. Now, in life, you know, going through life, there are times when circumstances would cause us to have a different view of God. Maybe if your life has all been charmed and you never had any problems and everything else, you think, well, you know, yeah, I believe in God because everything is working so fine. But then when all of a sudden a sickness comes in or a struggle comes in, a lot of people turn away from God. You know, instead of being running to God, they run from God and think, well, you know, maybe there is no such thing as God. Maybe people look at the situations in the world, the wars and the famines and everything else. Oh, if there's a God in heaven, he wouldn't let this happen. You know, and so people just give up on God and give up on the idea of believing in God. Maybe, you know, you went through a financial crisis and before that everything was going wonderful, but all of a sudden everything just fell to pieces financially and all of a sudden people say, well, there can't be a God. I prayed and I've cried out to God and it seems like nothing is happening. So a lot of people just lose faith and believe that there's no God when you start going through some of these different things. Or sometimes you get a wrong view of God. Back in the 1960s, A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he says this, he said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He said, where your concept of God is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure of your life will sooner or later collapse. If you don't have a proper perspective, a proper view of what God or who God is and what he's like, is going to show up in your life somewhere. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said, everything about our lives, our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our actions, and even our words, everything is influenced by our view of God. I remember years ago, I heard a pastor preaching one time, and he said, history proves that nations rise and fall, and how their people live and everything else is how the nation views God. If you view God as a God of judgment all the time and vengeance all the time, you're going to have a nation that's in a lot of problems. But if you believe in a God that the Bible teaches, there's a whole different picture. And we're going to look at some of these things as we go down through it this morning. The scriptures tell us that God has revealed himself to us. And there's a number of different things. We don't have time to get into all of it this morning. But first of all, God revealed himself to us in nature. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 4. We don't have time to read them all this morning. But he said, the heavens declare the works of the Lord. You know, they're his handiwork. And the Bible says, the voice of the nature itself, heavens itself, their voices has gone through all the earth. People look up and they can see that there's a God somewhere. So it talks about the handiwork of God, nature itself. Then he says, also through invisible things. The Bible tells us that we can know God through invisible things. The Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, the things that we see in the world, were not made by things which appear. So that was there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The things that we see in the world were created by something outside of the natural realm, outside of the visible realm. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When you look at the things that are made, you can understand there's an invisible God. He said, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. People can see that there's a God. The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself to us through our conscience. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, their conscience also bears witness. The Bible tells us that even through Scripture, we have a revelation of God. They're in Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says, God who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto us by the prophets. Spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And then he went on to say, but he said, in the last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. But the scriptures themselves tell us about God. Jesus, and we've gone through this a number of times recently. Jesus himself said, he says, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. He said, but they're testifying about me. The Bible tells us there that was in John 5:29. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, I think it is. The Bible says that Jesus began from Moses and the prophets and began to expound to them things concerning himself. So the scriptures reveal God to us. The Bible tells us again, I think it's in chapter 24, verse 45, 47, somewhere in there. The Bible talks once again that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures concerning him. So the scriptures themselves tell us about God, what God is all about. Now, as I said, people have different views of God, different opinions, but we need to go back to what the Bible says itself. The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself. We just quoted there from Hebrews chapter 1, that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Spoken unto us by his Son. Now here, in John chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible tells us, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see, you want to get a true picture of God, look at what Jesus is doing. Philip said to Jesus one time here in John chapter 14, Philip said, he said, Lord, he said, show us the Father. And Jesus looked at him. He said, Philip, he said, well, I've been with you so long and you still don't know what's going on here. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father, we're one. So when we start to understand that Jesus is a perfect revelation of God, and we get into this a little bit more as we get into the book of Hebrews. We're going to start a course in Hebrews, or a series, I should say, in the Hebrews a little later on, probably in the new year. But when we understand who Jesus is and what God is and who God is and what he's like, when we start to understand these things, we get a total different perspective on life. And you see, what you believe about God is going to determine your view of the world. When you have a proper view of God, or no matter what your view of God is, your view of God is going to help you to understand one way or the other what's going on in the world today. It will determine how you see what's going on in the Middle East, your view of God. It will determine how you see what's going on in our educational systems, in our schools, your view of God will. Your view of God is going to determine, you know, what goes on when you see all the wars going on around the world today and terrorism and all these different things. Your view of God helps you to understand what's going on. But if you don't have a proper view of God, you're going to misunderstand what's happening. You go online sometimes, and it's amazing because sometimes you look at a news story and maybe, you know, what went on a few months ago there in Israel, the Gaza, the war and everything going on there. And it's interesting to listen to people's comments coming in. And you can tell by the comments coming in what they understand about God. You know, and you can just read down through, and you can, you don't have to be super spiritual. You just know by the way the people are talking that they have no idea what's going on over there. You know, they don't even know where Israel came from. They don't even know what it's all about. They don't even know how God chose that land. They don't know what happened in that land. They don't know that God used that land to bring his son into the world. And the Bible says salvation came from the Jews. So, you know, and the devil's doing everything in his power trying to throw people off so they don't understand that. And so if you don't have a proper concept of who God is, you'll misunderstand a lot of things that are going on. It'll make your life very difficult. The Bible gives us a picture of God. First of all, the Bible says that God is a spirit. Remember the lady at the well there in John chapter 4? Jesus said to her, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Sometimes we look at God and we think, well, he's dressed up like I am, or dressed up like you are. Or God can look in the mirror and he sees his face like mine. You know? But God is a spirit. There are times when God would appear as a man. There's times when he appears as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. God is a spirit. He's not limited to a body like we are. God is a spirit. He fills all the universe. We can't even comprehend that. We just got to believe it, but we don't understand it. The Bible tells us that God is a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God is holy and a righteous being. But probably the most precious description of God, what John said, the Apostle John said, remember John was a disciple whom Jesus loved? John kept saying that. When you ask John, what's God? Who is God? He said, God is love. God is love. A lot of times people get the idea God is judgment, God is wrath, God is anger. No, the very essence of God is love. He said, God is love. The Bible tells us God is omnipotent. That means he got all power. There's nothing that God can't do. You know, he's all powerful. He's omniscient. You know, he knows everything. You know, I mean, if I'm going to do something, if I'm going to work at some furniture, I'll go to Earl and I say, Earl or Dave or somebody, and I say, listen, you fellows have been involved with this for all these years. You fellows are experts at that. Tell me what to do. If I'm going to do some construction work, I'll go to John or Ron or somebody and say, listen, tell me what to do. You know, and we'll do that because these people are working in that area and they know the ins and outs and all the different things that are going on in that industry and everything else. But listen, when you come to God, he knows everything about everything. You can't come to him. I mean, God just don't know about, you know, science. God is not just knowing about atoms and knowing about chemistry and knowing about the planets. God knows everything about everything. There's no limit to his knowledge. You could get the brightest rocket science there is and everything else, and you could get the brightest scientists on the planet and bring them together, and what they know is so limited to what God knows because God knows everything about everything. The Bible says God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't go. David said, there's nowhere I can go. He said, get away from you. He said, if I take the wings in the morning, he said, and fly over the sea, he said, you're there. He said, if I go into hell, he said, you're there. He said, where can I go? God is everywhere. He's a spirit. He's not limited like we are. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he was limited in a body like we are. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune being, is a spirit. God is everywhere at one time. We can't comprehend that. You know, God surpasses time. God lives in eternity. Everything is now with God. Everything is now. You know, we can't comprehend that. We don't understand that. We just have to accept it. The Bible says God is immutable. In other words, He can't change. You know, He's not one thing one day, another thing another day. The Bible says, I am the Lord and I change not. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these are some of the things concerning God. The Bible says God is eternal. The Bible says He's light. We all come up with different ideas about God, and you ask different ones, you know, who is God? And we say, well, you know, we believe in God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. There's a number of different scriptures, names. You ask some people in other cultures, oh no, you know, we got, like in Hindus, they got something like 30,000 gods. You imagine? You know? You talk to a Muslim, they say Allah is God. You talk to a Christian, Jesus is God. You know? And you say, well, what is your God like? And you know, and you ask anybody, you go down the street and you say, what's God like? I guarantee you, if we went out there with a microphone today and just did an interview, what's your concept of God? People have all kinds of weird ideas, you know. Well, He's up there somewhere. Do you believe He created the universe? Yeah, He created it, but just left us alone to just float through, and whatever will be, will be. You know, there's some people believe that way. And there's other people believe, well, God is everywhere. He's in you. He's in that tree. He's in that post right there. He's, you know, that's God. And, you know, we're our own gods. I mean, people got all kinds of weird ideas. But if you want to find out the truth about God, find out what He said Himself about Himself. That's probably not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. What He said about Himself. Find out what He said. And God revealed Himself to us through His names. But also through His names, God revealed Himself to us. The Bible says that God is Elohim. He's the creator, supreme being. That's who God is. The Bible says He's Yahweh, or we translate it into the English and call it Jehovah. But He's Yahweh. He's the eternal self-existent God. You see, I can't exist unless God, first of all, none of us could. Honest God, first of all, spoke us into existence. God created us. So we're dependent upon God for our existence. But God Himself is not dependent upon anyone. He's self-existent. And He's eternal. Always was, always will be. And you go on down through and you find out, you know, what kind of personality does God have? Well, first of all, the Bible says that God created man so that we could have fellowship with Him. But you know the story. We've all sinned. We've come short of God's glory. Adam and Eve sinned. And we need to be righteous in order to have fellowship with God. So what did God do? God says, okay, He said, I reveal Myself as another name. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. I'm your righteousness. You don't have to try to be righteous anymore. I am your righteousness. You see, we're talking about a God that loves us, a God that's concerned about us. And then He goes on down through. He said, I'm Jehovah Nisi. That means God, your banner, or God, your rod, the one that protects you. I'm Jehovah Shalom, the God, your peace. I'm Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's the word that's used there, Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I mean, all these things are what God is doing for us. And He revealed Himself. Now, these are not names that David came up with or Moses came up with. God Himself came up with these names. So it explains to us what God wants to do for us. He wants to heal us. He wants to bless us. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. That's who God is. He reveals His character through His names. He's Jehovah El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, God Almighty. One way of looking at it, He's God who's more than enough. We used to sing a chorus years ago. He's more than enough. He's God Almighty. He's great, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's Jehovah Makedesh, our sanctifier, the one who sanctifies us. Jesus referred to Him, told us who He was. He said, He's Abba, Father. That's God's character. He's a Father. He's a loving, heavenly Father. But see, the problem that the Jews had, you know, when they came out of Egypt and were going to go into the promised land, they're 40 years going around this wilderness, is because they had the wrong concept of God. They said, God hates us, and he's brought us out here to destroy us. And because of that, God said, they're rebelling against me. You see, when it came to rebelling and saying that they were rebelling against God, God never went back and said, well, they took the gold and they made a calf out of it, so they rebelled their God. I mean, even though that was wrong, that's not what God referred back to. They had sex orgies on the day that they had this big celebration going on with the golden calf. God never referred back to that, to all their adultery and everything else. God never referred back to that. What did God refer to when he talked about rebellion? God says, you're talking in your tents, saying that I hate you. And God, that's what God considered to be rebellious. When you have a wrong concept of God, and thinking that God hates you, when God has done everything. I mean, the children of Israel should have known God's love. The miracles that he did, the way he fed them, the way he protected them, the way he brought them out of Egypt. They should have known his love. But they got in the tents and they started to murmur and complain. And say, God hates us. God hates us. It was rebellion. The Bible says we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. Rebellion. We've all rebelled against God, and the children of Israel rebelled, and that's what God said. So why is it that a lot of Christians sometimes don't have the victory? We know that Jesus paid for our healing, but sometimes we don't receive our healing. We know that Jesus paid that we can have victory over sin, but sometimes we still succumb to sinning. Why is it we don't have the victory? A lot of times, I believe, is because we don't have the right concept of who God is and what he's done for us and how much he loves us. We just sang a song in Love's Sacrifice. You realize that the Bible says when we were still sinners, the scripture says, you know, somebody would probably die for, you know, somebody that's noble or somebody that's good. You probably laid in your life for them. You know, but he said God loved us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. He laid down his life for us. Jesus himself said, greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We're coming up to Remembrance Day, and we remember these things. And when all this was going on there a little while ago, up in Ottawa, you see that written out in different places, greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. God is love. John told us God is love. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 8 and 10, this is from the Good News Bible. He said, whoever does not love does not know God. If you don't know how to love, you really don't know anything about God. Some people say, I don't know how to show love. It's because you really don't know what God has done for you. You don't have a proper concept of God. You see, a lot of people, I've talked to people over the years, and I remember one individual, man got saved one time in one of our churches, and he said, I've never been loved in my own family. And he said, I don't know how to love anybody else. You know, and he was an alcoholic and different things. And after he got to know the love of God and different things and you know, was in the church and saved for a while and got some understanding, I mean, he became like a big teddy bear, you know, just hugging everybody, you know. But he didn't know it because he didn't have the right concept of God. He hated for Christmas to come around because Christmas to him is just fighting and arguing and grumbling, complaining. He hated all these things because he never had a proper concept of what Jesus came to do. But when you get a proper concept of God, it changes your whole outlook on life. So the Bible says here, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. I mean, it's not that God is loving, and God is loving, not that he's a lovely person, and he is a lovely person, but the very essence of God, his very character, the very being of God is a being of love. You see, and God is not loving you one minute and mad at you the next minute, loving you another minute, and then he's not loving you some other time. God is love. And his love is not based on how good you are. God was loved before you were even born, before you were even created. God's being is a being of love. He goes on to say in verse 9, and God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. You see, here's the thing. We were in the world. We had no way to have eternal life. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son down there that we could have life through him. We could be saved, be born again, be redeemed from that curse through him. He sent his Son to redeem us, that we could have life through him. Then he goes on to say, this is what love is. It is not that we've loved God. That's not the measurement of love. It is not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. That's who God is. God is love. There's a passage we read a lot of times in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we call it the love chapter. King James calls it charity, but most of the other versions use the word love. And there's some verses in there because, now remember, God is love. So all these characteristics that we were mentioning in that verse are characteristics of God. When it says love is something, we can say God is that thing too, because God is love. So if you want to, it says love is patient and kind. You can say, well, God is patient and he's kind because God is love. He's patient and he's kind. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know how many times I went back and asked forgiveness for this. Jesus said, Peter came up and asked Jesus the same thing. He said, if my brother sinned against me, he said, how many times do I ever forgive him? He said, 7 times, you know, in one day. And Jesus said, Peter, he said, not seven, 70 times seven. Now, I don't believe he meant just count it 490 times every day. But he's saying, listen, if God expects us to forgive other people, how much more is God going to do it? Some people say, oh, you know, but I've had this problem for the last 20 years, and I've been battling with it, and I feel ashamed to go back and ask God anymore about it. Listen, God is patient, and he's kind. Okay, then he goes on to say, verse 5, God is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Thank God he's not. Can you imagine if God got irritable with us? We'd be in sad shape. He said, God is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. God never gives up. He goes on to say that love keeps no record of evil. We say God keeps no record of evil. Can you imagine? You know, so this is who God is, and this is what love is. But the children of Israel saw God as a God of anger. They saw him as a God of wrath, a God of vengeance. They didn't understand, even though God did all the miracles for them, they couldn't understand. And they, instead of going into the promised land, I mean, God just worked out a big miracle, bring them across the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh's army. They saw all the plagues that took place in the land of Egypt just a month or so before that. They saw all this taking place. And when they got to the going on the other side, went across the wilderness and got to Kadesh Barnea. This is the last town before they went into the promised land. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, the Bible says Moses sent out the spies to go check it out. Which is the best way to get into the cities? Which way can we do it? And instead of them going out, because God already told them, he said, go in. He said, I've already given you the land. It's yours. It belongs to you. I'll fight for you. I mean, what a deal. They went in. And he came back and said, oh, no, we can't trust what God said. I mean, you see the fellows that are in there? I mean, they're giants, running like grasshoppers compared to them. They got cities built up to the sky. We don't stand a chance. And they got back in their tents, the Bible says, and you read it in Numbers, you read it in different places. They got back in their tents in Exodus there, and they start to grumble and complain. And they say, God hates us. After everything he just did last month. God hates us. He brought us out here to destroy us. And that's the thing that caused them to go into that wilderness for 40 years, because they had the wrong concept of God. There's a lot of Christians today going around in the wilderness, spiritually speaking, because they don't have the right concept of who God is and what God is like. Somebody said, when you don't feel loved, you're not going to be at your best. When you don't feel that you're loved, you're not going to be at your best. I was listening to a fellow preach a while ago, and he said he was a golfer. And he was saying, he said, never been much good at it. He said, when he was, I think he said it was 1986, I think. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He said, when he was a young man, he said, and him and his wife, his girlfriend at the time, were going out together and things like this. He said they met and fell in love, and they were dating and different things. And he said he went to his girlfriend and he proposed to her, asked her to marry him. And he said, because up to that time, he said, even though they were telling each other they loved each other, they hugged each other, and they kissed and all, he said, but you're not sure if she's serious or not, you know. So he said, he went to her, and he said, you know, gave her the engagement ring. He said, would you marry me? And she was all excited. She said, yes, I'll marry you. I'd gladly marry you. And all, you know, all the foolishness we go on when we get into that area. And but anyway, he said, he left. He said, after that, he said, he left, and he said, he decided he's going to go out for golf. And he said, he wasn't out golfing for a few weeks, he said. So he said he left, he went out golfing that day. And he said he always kept a record, he said, of his game over the years, what he did. And he said, I can go back, he said, over all the records, he said, before and since that day. He said, but that was the best day of golfing I've ever had. He said, that was the only day, he said, I've ever golfed par for the full course. He said, he either got par or birdie. He said, the whole way through the course. He said, because, he said, he knew he was loved. And it brought out the best in him. And see, if you spiritualize that and understand what's going on there, once you know that God loves you and God's not mad at you, he's not angry at you when you make mistakes, when you stumble, when you fall, when you get up and you try it and you fall down 50,000 times, you're trying to do something and you still make the same mistake, God still loves you. When you understand he loves you, it takes it all the pressure of trying to live up to a certain standard. And you'll have your best day spiritually when you realize the love of God. It's amazing the change that takes place in one's life when they realize that someone loves them. You know what it's like when you're growing up yourself? You got a crush on somebody. Remember them days? You got a crush on somebody, and you know, but when you find out she loves you, or she's got a crush on you, or you know, man, I mean, you're floating, you know. And some of us probably, that's a long ways back, but we can still feel it at times. It's good to know that you're loved. But sometimes religion paints the wrong picture of God. Most of the time we know that God loves us when we're making good decisions. We're resisting temptation. We're not gossiping. We're going to church all the time. We're reading our Bible. We're praying. We know that God loves us then. And we think, well, you know, man, this is a wonderful experience. This is a wonderful life. God loves me. And everything seems so wonderful. We're treating people right and things seem to be going in. We all know that God loves us in times like that, but the problem with that kind of thinking is we're not always like that. We're not always living a perfect life. There are times when we make mistakes, we come short, we fail, we have problems. Our performance is not what it should be as a Christian. And the devil whispers, God doesn't love you anymore. You go out and you got a flat tire in your car. Well, that's because you did such and such, and you said such and such, and, you know, God's just getting back at you. It's just a reminder. And the devil uses all these things against you all the time just to keep you under that pressure instead of realizing, no, God still loves me. When I was a sinner, he loved me. You know, that's what the Word of God tells us. While we're still sinners. The Bible says God illustrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, if he loved me when I was a sinner, surely goodness he loves me now when I'm in his family. You understand that? Let's get the right concept of God. There are times when you fail, when you give in to temptation, when you doubt, when you said you would never do that again, before you realize you did it. Or you said, you know I should have kept my mouth shut, but I spoke anyway. Anybody ever go through that? Look at the hands. And there's times like that when you know, all of a sudden you realize, well, you know, God's going to be angry at me. God's going to be mad at me. And maybe you made a mistake and you said, well, I can't go to church today because, you know, or when it comes down to communion time, oh, I can't go up to the altar because I've done something wrong. I've said something wrong. I've thought something wrong. I've had these bad thoughts and, you know, listen, that's when you need to get into fellowship with God's people. That's when you need to come to church. That's when you need to get to the communion. And remember what Jesus did for you, that your sins are forgiven, that you've been made righteous by the righteousness of God. You see, I can't make myself more righteous. You can't, listen, if you could, you can't do it, but if you could. If you could leave here today and go home and never make another mistake until Jesus comes back, you still wouldn't make yourself any more righteous than you are. Because it's not your righteousness that God is looking at. Your righteousness is filthy in His sight. No matter how good you are, it's His righteousness. You can't improve on His righteousness. It's a gift that He gave to you. So don't allow the devil to beat you up all the time when you make mistakes and trip up and do stupid things. Don't allow the devil to put you down all the time and feel that God is against you now. No, God loves you just as much as He always loved you. Listen, I've said this before, and we all feel this way with our families. There's nothing my children can do that would cause me to hate them. Now, I'm only human. The Bible says if we are evil, we know how to do good things for our children. How much more would God do it? I'm only human. I mean, my children can get me mad sometimes because I'm human. I get frustrated at times because I'm human. But the Bible says God is not irritable. He's not like me. You know, and so if we can be like that for our children, how much more is God looking for us? Let's get a proper perspective, a proper concept of what God is like and who He is. When you don't perform perfectly, when you disappoint yourself, when you don't live up to the expectations of others, it's easy to become discouraged and think that God has turned His back upon you or that God doesn't love you anymore. Sometimes, you know, people say it to their children, and please don't ever say this to your children. Sometimes I know when we were younger, if we did something, and I mean, this is the way our parents understood it at the time. They said, listen, if you do that, God won't love you anymore. Don't ever say that to your children. That's a big lie. God always loves us. While we're still sinners, He died for us. How much more now that you're a part of His family? Don't allow the devil to rake you over the coals because you've done something wrong or said something or never lived the way you should have. If you have the wrong concept of God, you feel that God is against you all the time. You feel that, you know, if you make poor choices, God is going to say, well, you got yourself into the mess, you get out of it. And we say that sometimes to our own families. You made your bed, you sleep in it. Aren't you glad God doesn't talk like that? Boy, I tell you, we'd have some rough beds if God left us to ourselves. When we made mistakes, that's when He stepped in. I mean, remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God came down looking for them. He wanted to restore them back again. When Cain killed Abel, his brother, Cain ran, was afraid. God went out and started looking for him. Cain, come back. You know, I mean, if God did that for a murderer, how much more would He do it for us when we just trip up over something? Listen, the Bible says God knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. And He loves us. God knows the temptations that we go through, and if we're trying to please God, if we're trying to live above the temptation by our own willpower and all these different things, some people can do it better than others. So that means God just loved people who got strong willpower, or what does it mean? No, God loves us all. When we make mistakes or if we don't make a mistake, that doesn't change God's love for us. Matter of fact, when your children make mistakes, it's when you love them the most. When you want to hold them and say, listen, it's going to be okay. That's what they need to hear. And that's what God does to us. Sometimes we think, you know, as I said, God says, you made the mistake, you look after it. Or sometimes we turn our back on God, we think God has turned His back upon us, but that's not true. The Bible says, even though we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. When we turn our back on God, God has not turned His back on us. He's pursuing us. He's looking after us, looking for us, as we just talked about Cain and Abel and different ones. God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said, I am with you always. The truth is, when we fail, God doesn't turn away from us. He turns toward us. God doesn't think as man thinks. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, you had your choice, you had your chance, you blew it. Are you glad God didn't talk like that? When you make a mistake, God doesn't forsake you, He pursues you. God sends little nudges along the way. Maybe you've got mad at the pastor, or got mad at the church, or got mad at your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, or whatever. And, you know, and you feel condemned inside. And you think, well, you know, God doesn't love me anymore, and you know, I can't go to church anymore, and all these different things. And all of a sudden you turn on the radio, and UCB is on, and it's talking about how much God loves you. Or you listen to somebody else, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. God's nudging you. That's God's mercy, it's the Holy Spirit drawing you in. You talk to your friends or your neighbors or something like that, and all of a sudden they'll mention something that God has done in their life. Or somebody come up and say, listen, we miss you at church. Hope everything's okay. That's just little nudges from the Holy Spirit. It's God's mercy. Say, listen, I still love you. Come on back home. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When they were so far away from God, they didn't want anything to do with God. They took God's Son and crucified him. But in the midst of all that, Jesus, Father, forgive them. I mean, you haven't done anything as bad as that. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. The Bible says God was in Christ when he was going through all it, reconciling the world, putting the world back in fellowship with it, not holding their sins against them anymore. Read it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not holding their trespasses against them anymore. David said, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not count iniquity. To the one that God imputes righteousness. That's us. He imputes his righteousness. He puts his righteousness within us so that he can look at us. Even though I make mistakes, even though I stumble and I fall, God put his righteousness in me so that when he looks at me, all he's seeing is Jesus' righteousness. He's not seeing, I thank God he's not looking at all the mistakes I make or all the mistakes you're making. Let's get a proper concept of God. Before God saved you, he knew every mistake you'll ever make. You say, well, you know, and I've heard people say this over the years. You know, they were doing okay until they got involved with so-and-so, and then, you know, God just gave up on them, or they're gone, now there's nothing else. Listen, God knew that when he saved you, that you're going to mess up in that area. Before God called Peter, God knew that Peter was going to deny him. I was reading this the other day. This is the first time it ever struck me, and I thought, boy, this is different. Remember, matter of fact, in one of our courses that we did there a while ago, the scripture came up. If we deny him, what does it say? He'll deny us. What did Peter do? What did Jesus do? He never denied him. You see, if we realize our mistake, and we do it sometimes out of fear, out of frustration, God understands all that. Peter was afraid that night. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But when you look at Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said to Mary, he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'll meet them up in Galilee. I'm sure Peter thought, did he really say my name? Last time I saw him, I denied him just before they crucified him. Did he really say he wanted to see me? Oh yeah, Peter. He said specifically, make sure Peter is there. See, a lot of times we think because we've stayed away from church or we missed up or whatever the case might be, that God has turned his back on us. No, he still loves us. Still loves us and still reaching out for us. Before God chose David to be the king of Israel, God knew that David was going to commit adultery, but he called him anyway. He knew that David was going to murder a man, but he called him anyway. Before he called Moses to be the leader to bring the children of Israel, God knew that Moses was going to kill a man. But God chose him anyway. You see, if God had to look at your problems and only choose the people that, you know, never had a mistake, he wouldn't have anybody yet. God uses just ordinary people. Imperfect people. People that, you know, are not living up to the standard sometimes. Before God chose Abraham, he knew that Abraham was going to lie about his wife and try to cover things up. Before he chose Jacob, he knew that Jacob was going to be a thief and going to, you know, be a trickster and all. God used these people because he loves us. We need to understand these things. The Bible tells us that all of our days are written in God's book even before there was one of them. Even before you were born, God knew every detail of your life, what you're going to do, and he already forgave you for it. All you got to do is receive it. See, that's the good news of the gospel. It's not that you got to try to convince somebody to twist their arms or to come and beg God forgiveness. No, listen, all you got to do is say, listen, he's already paid the price. You've already been forgiven. You've already been reconciled. Now come be reconciled to God. That's what the ministry of reconciliations is. God knows all of our mistakes. He knows all of our failures, all of our sins before we even commit them. And he still chose to forgive us anyway. That's the concept of God we need. God's love is not based on our performance. It's based on our relationship with him. Relationship that we have through Jesus. I'll finish with this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul says, I'm certain that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He said, Pastor, you don't know what I did. I'd rather believe God's word. He said, nothing will separate you from God's love. Yeah, but you don't know, you know, what I did, and I cheated here, and I did something wrong there, and I said this, and I shouldn't have said this, and I've been involved in that, and I looked at this, and I've been to this place, and I shouldn't have been there, and I, you know, nothing is going to separate you from God's love. Neither death nor life. Some people say, oh, you know, I've heard people say this, you know, they've had probably a child that died, or somebody died, or something like that, and, you know, they blame God, not go back to church anymore. You think because somebody died, that stopped God from loving you? I mean, God is outside of time. God sees everything. And we're going through little circumstances in life, and we throw up all kinds of anger fits and everything else because of something we're going through, but God sees the whole picture. And he still loves you. He said, neither death nor life, neither angels or other heavenly rulers or powers. This is from the Good News Bible. Neither the present nor the future, neither the world above or the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing in all creation that will ever separate us from the love of God. We need to get a proper perspective of God, proper concept. Because what happens a lot of times, as I said, when we're not living up to a certain standard, when we're not performing as we think we should and as we know we should, we think that God has lost interest in us now. He called us one time and he wanted us to do something one time, but, you know, I've messed up so much that God's not interested anymore. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. Even when, would you put down a list of people there, even when they made all these mistakes, God still used them. God still used them. See, we need to know who God is. We need to know God's character, what God is like. One word that describes God, God is love. God, not just that he's a nice person, which he is. It's not that just he's a lovely person, which he is. But the very essence of God is love. God is love. So we need to understand that. Because when we go through trials, when we go through struggles, I can guarantee you the enemy is going to come. And he's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to get you off course and get you off track and say, listen, you've messed up so bad that you just will give up. That's a lie from the devil. God still loves you. Still loves you. We just read, there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So we need to remind ourselves every day about the love of God when the devil comes in. You see, sometimes, I know we joke sometimes, years ago people get up and testify, he says, you know, the devil's been after me all week, blessed be his holy name, you know. Listen, when the devil We talk about the devil's after us. The devil's doing this. Listen, let me say something, not to belittle you or anything, but you're not important enough for the devil to be after. One of his demons probably been after you. But the devil, see, the devil's not like God. He's not everywhere. He's not everywhere. Okay? And he's got bigger fish to fry than me or you. Okay, so don't get out there all worried, oh, the devil's been after me all week. I don't know what I'm going to do. At most, it's just a demon spirit that's trying to influence things. Stand against it and say, devil, you can speak to his kingdom. And when you speak to the demon, you say, devil, that's fine. But realize it's probably not the devil himself. There's only one devil. And he can't be everywhere at one time like God can. He's got a lot of demons that are around her doing different things. So, you know, if you've had a hard time in life, it wasn't the devil. He's got bigger things to deal with than just you. I'm not saying that to belittle you. No, I'm just telling you. He sends his demons after you. And when they come against him, the Bible says, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Realize that you've got power, you've got authority in the name of Jesus. Say, devil, you're not doing that. I refuse to allow you to do that in my family or in my life or whatever. Let's realize how much God loves us. We need to learn and have a proper concept of God and think of it every day. This is what our cell listens about this week as well. Think of it every day about what God, his character is and who he is. God is love.